Hello, everyone. Welcome to episode 15 of the First Love Club. Well, we're back with a new show for you, and we hope that you'll pardon our technical difficulties last week. We had to take the week off, but we have a great connection today, and we're excited about talking about the things of God. So today we thought we would go in a little bit of a different direction. Many of you are doing what we are doing and reading the Mornings with Jesus Daily Bible. And so I was talking to Corey before the show about today's passages, and I had some thoughts and comments about them. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that before we jump into the Helmet of Salvation topic, which is continuing our Armor of God series. So today, and this is totally out of the blue, so we'll fill you in a little bit. The Old Testament passage is, you explain it better, Corey. What is the Old Testament passage about today? It's about Jephthah, right? You explain what it's about.
Right. That. So just to clarify, we are, Tracy and I are both reading Mornings with Jesus Daily Bible, and that's the Holman version. And so each day there is a little passage, or not passage, but section that you read from the Old Testament, the New Testament, a Psalm, and a Proverb. So we are reading Judges 11 through 12. So that's the whole section is all about this guy named,
it's hard
I don't
to
even
say.
Know how to say this, Jephthah?
Yes.
Jephthah. Maybe if you say it really fast.
Jephthah.
It'll
Jephthah.
Sound right.
Oh, it's Jephthah. It's not Jephthah. A thath at the end. It's Jephthah. Yeah. Why would you name your child? That is the question.
Okay. Right. Jephthah, get over here.
Yeah.
Jephthah, he's good. Jephthah, okay. So this is the story of Jephthah in Judges. And he, Tracy, you since this is really exciting to you, why don't you go ahead and circle back to what you thought was so interesting?
Well, so he was basically elected as a leader to fight these other groups
Ammonites.
Of people. Yes, the Ammonites. Ammonites. Yeah. I know how to say that. And so
there's a lot of ites in the Old Testament.
Right. So he said to God, if you will hand over the Ammonites to me, whatever comes out of the doors of my house to greet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites will belong to the Lord, and I will offer it as a burnt offering. So we get on the phone today. I said, what is up with Jephthah? Because then the next thing it says is that he went to his home, and out of his door comes his daughter coming out to meet him with tambourines and dancing. And he said, no, no, my daughter, you've devastated me. So he realizes he has to offer his daughter to the Lord as a burnt offering. And it says he did. And I said, now God didn't want him to do that. Why did he offer his daughter as a burnt offering? God did not want that from him. He did not require that of him. I know God better than that. And now what was your answer?
So I have a study Bible that I read from, we were talking about, I was reading from this. And here's the thing is that there's a little bit of mystery about this, because he is saying that in one way he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man, and it became a custom in Israel. Further on down here, it said that he carried out his vow. So let's just zero in on, so what exactly did he end up doing? So
I
my
think
study
he
Bible
offered
says,
her as a burnt offering.
Well, there's apparently two interpretations, two
okay.
feasible interpretations.
Okay.
So the nature of Jephthah's vow is uncertain. Two feasible interpretations are that, one, his daughter remained a virgin and dedicated herself in service at Israel's central sanctuary.
Oh.
Or two, Jephthah offered her up as a burnt offering. Since there is no clear evidence concerning the former interpretation, the latter one, which we don't like, based upon Jephthah's statement in verse 31, seems a more natural interpretation, even though human sacrifice was forbidden in the Mosaic law. The episode reflects tragic deterioration of understanding God's ways,
mm-hmm.
a condition resulting from the recurrent backslidings during this era.
Right.
And does that make sense, Tracy? Is sometimes when you don't spend time in the Word, when you are not, it's not even spending, like for us, it's not just spending time in the Word. It's having that close relationship with God. It's knowing Him as your Father, that you know your Father wouldn't, you know, making a vow like that wouldn't
right.
even occur. I would never make a vow like that today.
Right. Well, I said probably the thing this passage is trying to teach us is you better be careful what you promise God, right?
Yes.
don't say to God, I will do this, and I promise you I will do this, if you don't mean it, or it's something that will hurt you in the end. You know, that's just something we shouldn't do. I think that he did offer her as a burnt offering because it says, and he kept his vow, like you said. But I guess there could be a different interpretation. But then they said that the
what women, we wish happened.
Exactly. I do want to say that I did not start this at the beginning of the year because I bought my Bible late, and then I put off starting it because that's what perfectionists do. And because if you can't start at the beginning of the year, then you have to wait till the next year. And so I just started.
That's a planner girl thing.
Exactly.
Right there.
I just jumped in and started reading it. And so what I love about this is it tells you the actual day. And so I've only been reading it, you know, a few days. I haven't been reading it as long as you. And so I don't have the foundation. I mean, I have read it before, but like you have been studying the Old Testament. So that's why I was asking you. I feel like you have more insight into this because, you know, the Old Testament is a continuing story. And so
it is.
Yeah.
So good. So I often, so what I end up doing every morning is I read from the Daily Bible, my, you know, the sections, and then I go jump into my study Bible and I read that as well. And probably I read ahead because to me, this part of the Bible, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, that is literally like my favorite part of the Bible is because it just tells such an epic story. Mm-hmm. And there's so much. Like, I use a highlighter when I read, and I'm constantly, one of my highlighters, we talked about this when we first started the show, is I have one highlighter that is, I labeled it, and it says the character of God on the actual highlighter. So I can tell at a glance what are the things that are popping out to me about God himself. I'm just focused on characteristics of God.
Now, did you do that in this passage? And if so, what did you say? What did you do?
So one of the things that that popped out to me was Jephthah's, the part about the vow and victory is 11:29.
Okay.
What did that say there?
The Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. He tried.
Right there.
Right there, yeah. I thought that was interesting too. I thought, the Spirit of the Lord came on him. Yeah, I thought that too.
And because of the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he passed through these different territories and he was able to advance upon Ammon. So all throughout the Old Testament, when the Lord keeps speaking to these different leaders like Joshua and Gideon, who Gideon's back in Judges 6, what's so fascinating is how often it talks about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon them, or they strengthened themselves in the Lord, or an angel of the Lord appeared to them and made this vow that, you know, God is going to deliver them into your hand. God continually shows up and his Spirit comes upon these men, and they are always successful for it. And I often think to myself, you know, in our lives today, you know, where we are obviously not fighting a battle, with a sword and running out to a battlefield every day, we're going about our daily lives. But I think to myself, that same power that made Joshua and his men, you know, or Gideon with his small band of 300 men able to defeat an army of over 100,000. If God can do that with Gideon's problem, how much greater can God deliver victory to me in my daily needs, my daily problems, my small, you know, the small things in my life compared to that life and death situation? That's the kind of stuff that I really like meditate on. That these big stories of war and victory, as hard as they are for us, I think, to get kind of like, you know, it's hard for us, especially here in the 20th century. Wait, we're in the 21st century or the 20th century?
Thank you. 21st, yeah.
21st century that we're in. You know, war to us is more abhorrent. We are the thought of that, you know, a lot of people are like, can we just have peace? Can we find a way to have world peace? That's been a mantra for many decades in our society. So it's kind of hard to embrace war and what that would have been like in this time period. Get past that part of it and look at it through your spiritual eyes. Imagine all of God's angels out on that battlefield and God leading the charge and him directing. I mean, he was directing the course of history through these battles. He was creating victory so that another chapter could unfold for the Israelites, and therefore one day us, because we have been adopted into that, into the chosen people as Gentiles. So it's part of our history. Mm-hmm. This battle for Gideon was a victory for us. It's how we ended up right where we are because this thing unfolded. God continues to do these things even in our ordinary days, our day-to-day lives.
Well, this is such a great conversation that really ties in to the armor of God because, boy, these people really had to have the actual armor of God on, didn't they? They had to arm up and know that they were taking God into battle with them. Just the same as us, but it's more in a spiritual sense with us. But can you imagine actually fighting a battle that was overwhelming to you physically? And then just knowing that God was on your side and coming through to the other side and knowing there's no way I could have won that unless God had been on my side. Well, that really is how we have to live our life.
It's so true. And one of the best examples of that in the Bible is the story of Gideon. And what makes that story really special to me is it's God explaining to him how I want people to know it wasn't you.
Right.
I want this battle to be so epic that no one will ever question that it was me. Mm-hmm. Your God is so bad that it had to happen, God. It's not even possible for 300 men to defeat an army of over 100,000. Mm-hmm. I mean, think about that.
That's mind-boggling.
That's not even, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he's paring down this group. He tells him exactly what he wants him to do, how he wants him to pare this group down to just 300. And, you know, and what's so wonderful about the story too, is that Gideon is so human. He's so, you know, even God's showing him miraculously that he's talking to him, that he's speaking with him. Gideon asks for further evidence, further proof. And at first I was kind of like hard on Gideon when I first remember reading that. I was like, really, Gideon? he just performed this miracle before your eyes, burning up, the burnt offering before him. And is that really that hard to imagine that you're talking to God and yet he still continues to ask for further evidence? And one of the things that God does for Gideon when he goes to tell him, look, I want you to know that I'm going to give victory to you. And clearly, as much as God has told him, Gideon is still in this place of doubt. So God is so sweet. And he's like, you know what? I'm going to send, go to the campground, go to the enemy's campground. And if you're afraid to go, you can take your friend. Just like Moses and Aaron, right? When mm-hmm. Moses says, I'm afraid to do this. And he said, you know what? You can take Aaron with you. You can go together. So Gideon is allowed to take his friend, his servant, and they go to the enemy's camp. So they get to the enemy's campground and they overhear, they're listening to them talking around the campfire. And one of the soldiers is telling them the story of a dream that he had. And the other soldier sitting there tells him the interpretation. And Gideon hears this, and that it basically God is going to deliver it into your hand. This army is going down. So Gideon hears it through the mouth of the enemy. He's hearing the enemy say, we are going to be defeated.
That's heavy. That's powerful. That is so much like us today, how doubtful we are. Like, I feel God has done so many things in my life. And it's not that I doubt God, but I almost forget to ask him. Like, I just think, oh, well, I'll just deal with this myself. You know, like, I'm in pain. I'll just get used to this pain. In fact, that's one of the things that our devotional part of this Bible talked about today, that the writer of it said, you know, I realize that God can help me with anything. It says, the prayer that you should pray is, dear Jesus, I sometimes forget that you care about each detail of my life, including my health. Please heal my aches and pains, large and small, so I may use my body to glorify you. Amen. I thought that was so good.
I agree.
Well, I want to read some of the other passages in this because I think what's interesting is the Psalm, the Proverb, and the Luke passage. So, you know, there's three other parts, like you said. They all seem to me to go to a specific topic. I mean, I know it wasn't planned that way because they're just going in order. But
it happens all the time, Tracy. It's so crazy how often it lines up with the story.
Right. So I don't know if you think this about the Old Testament passage, but to me, the Psalm, the Proverbs, and the Luke were about betrayal. Did you feel that way?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
And so I don't know that I feel that way about the Judges part of it, but... So the Psalm is 57, and it says, "Be gracious to me, God, be gracious to me, for I take refuge in you. I will seek refuge in the shadow of your wings until danger passes. I call to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He reaches down from heaven and saves me, challenging the one who tramples me. God sends his faithful love and truth. I'm surrounded by lions. I lie down with those who devour men. Their teeth are spears and arrows. Their tongues are sharp swords. God be exalted above the heavens. Let your glory be over the whole earth. They prepared a net for my steps. I was despondent. They dug a pit ahead of me, but they fell into it." There's so much there in that psalm. That is so appropriate for today's world, isn't it?
Yes. Especially the part where it says their teeth are spears and arrows.
Right.
You know, there's so much that we say. And when I say, I like how people do on social media is often how I think about these psalms when I read them.
Yes.
Because even though they may not be speaking it, they're still doing it through their thumbs.
Right, exactly.
They're still pointing out messages.
Yeah.
And to me, that's sort of the modern day equivalent of this, their teeth are spears and arrows.
Well, don't you think back in the day they were sitting around gossiping and plotting and planning to get David, weren't they? Yeah.
So, and David knows he's innocent. At this point that Saul is the one who has sent all these soldiers, and Saul has a really great army. He's a really good soldier. So he's sending them out to hunt David down.
Mm.
And David knows he's done nothing wrong. He's been nothing but loyal to Saul. Saul actually has this spirit on him that's confusing him, that's making him so bitter and jealous and resentful of David. So David's sitting there knowing that he is God's chosen, that he's anointed. You know, at this point in his life, Samuel has already anointed him. And here he is sitting in this cave with, I'm sure, no supplies, no comfort. He's fearing his life. And so when you see how often in the Psalms, it's talking about these enemies are after me. Mm-hmm. That's what he means. They literally were after him. Mm-hmm. And so when you see this, their teeth are spears and arrows, their tongues are sharp swords. So you can imagine how the gossip mongers of that day were probably making up stories about why David's on the run. What could he have done? Mm-hmm. Right? Can you imagine all the gossip? So they probably are saying terrible things, hurtful things that are true about him, sullying his reputation. And that's very much what we see today, what happens in our society.
Well, then the Proverbs talks about the righteous hate lying, but the wicked act disgustingly and disgracefully. Righteousness guards people of integrity, but wickedness undermines the sinner. So that kind of goes along with the psalm, even though it's just coincidence, you know, they're lined up that way. But then Luke is when Judas betrays Jesus.
You know, if you go back to Sunday's reading on May 6th, mm-hmm. there was something I caught. And sometimes we kind of forget that part of the story. We all remember who betrayed Jesus, but sometimes we forget the little details of that story. But in 3, it says, "Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12.
I forgot that part.
See, most of us do, right?
Wow, Satan, that gave me chills. Him. Yeah, well, the pastor that I worked for used to say, you're never closer to the nature of Satan than when you are accusing your brother of something. Because Satan's very nature is accusation.
Isn't he? He is the accuser. That's what we often say about
him. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren.
And it makes me wonder if Judas had that happen because he was the one most like that.
Most likely to give in to it, right?
Being susceptible to it, correct. And I think that's a cautionary tale for all of us in terms of who we want to be more like. In your thought life, whose mind do you really want more? The mind of Christ or the way that the enemy operates? You know, oftentimes you're right, Tracy, many of his characteristics are things that we think, and those things are sinful. And it's actually one of the commandments about false testimony against your brother, which in today's day and age looks a lot like gossip.
You know, that is such a powerful line, and I'm so glad you brought that up, because that's one of those that's one of those lines in the Bible that I think we do just overlook. Then Satan entered Judas, and that is so powerful. Like, we have to guard our spirit. That's one more reason to put on the armor of God. We have to guard ourselves so that we're not susceptible to Satan entering us. I don't think that that's allegorical. I think he literally, the spirit of Satan, got into the spirit of Judas, right?
If you're taking it as literal, and I kind of do here, because, you know, there is not examples like that. You know, like I was talking about the spirit of God coming upon somebody.
Right.
They'll often say things like a lying spirit entered him.
Right, right.
A confusing spirit, an evil spirit. But I mean, I am now more curious than ever. Is Satan entering somebody a very unique situation, because that thing, it just, and that's why I love reading the Bible with a highlighter, because, and I really, the great thing about this daily Bible is it's such a small piece to focus on. It's a small part of the Bible. And if you can read it very thoroughly, you read it with your highlighter, and what pops out at you are the things that when things pop out at me, I take that at face value that's the Holy Spirit.
Right.
That's the Holy Spirit showing me something, because I could have read, I know I've read Luke before.
Oh, for sure.
And I don't know that it's in that moment that I really caught it. Sometimes you're reading kind of like with your half of your attention.
Right.
Which is why when I start getting tired as I'm reading the Bible, I stop, because I don't want to just kind of gloss over things so that I can check it off. I read my Bible today for an hour. I want to read it in a way that things are coming alive, that I can really immerse yourself in the story like it's a movie in your head. Put yourself in the situation. Because one of the things I noticed is I had a tendency when I would read through the Old Testament, I always kind of like was kind of judgy about the Israelites and how often they were turning their back on God all the time. So then I started looking at it differently. And I personally don't think that them worshiping Baal is the same thing as us watching too much football or us too much television, too much time on social media. Those things are bad habits. I don't think that's the same thing as bowing down to a false God.
Right.
But if we have any equivalent to that, that's the closest thing, right, in our kind of daily life that we could sort of understand what that looks like. That's us choosing to spend time focused on this one thing and investing our time and not spending as much, if not more, time with God than we do this other thing. It's elevating this thing above all other things in our life, whatever that thing is.
Right.
So when I do that, when I think about it that way, it tends to make me think in terms of we did this thing. We tend to walk away from you, Lord. We turn our back on you.
Right.
Because I don't want to develop a spirit of haughtiness, like I'm better than they were.
Right.
Because, right, we just do it in our own way. We do it in our modern day life. And, you know, and there are people who straight up worship other types of entities or you know, by the type of spiritual lifestyle that they claim. I think things like that, I don't know. I think of God with his feelings and his sense of justice and how much he loves us. I would imagine that hurts his feelings.
Right. I know I always ask God to forgive mankind for all the things they do against him after he's been so wonderful to us. I mean, just look at the sky is so blue and beautiful today. He created that for us to enjoy. Well, one reason I wanted to bring up the Bible today and read some of it is because I love how easily digestible this Bible is. And I know a lot of your followers and our listeners have ordered it, and you can get it at guidepost.com, right?
Yep. I think it's .org. I'll put a link in the show notes for it.
But it is
a wonderful Bible.
It is. And I have to say, it has really made me enjoy reading the Bible in a way that I never have before, because it's just the right amount. And it's and also I don't want to just focus on the Old Testament and forget the New Testament and vice versa. A lot of people just read the New Testament. I want the foundation of the Old Testament. So I had an aha moment while I was reading it today. I have obviously read Judges before. I mean, I went to a Christian school for 6 years and I was forced to read the Bible, but but the thing is, I've read it as an adult. I don't think I have been consistent in my Bible reading as an adult. But the thing is, what I noticed today and recently reading this Bible, I'm now at a different place in my life mentally and spiritually, so it means something different to me. So even if you've read the entire Bible multiple times, we change in our spiritual growth so many times that also just like I have a better understanding of war and of life and history. Probably history is a big part of it, that I know so much more about history now at 48 years old than I did when I was in school. And so these kinds of stories in the Old Testament make more sense to me. You know, I do think it's funny at the end of the Old Testament passage, it says, let's see here. Somebody had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys. And I thought, all the things they could put, why was that important?
maybe in the context of their, you know, their history, their time, that community, that did have significance.
It must have. Yeah. So that's interesting to me what this person chose to write down. But
which is why I love reading a study Bible and looking at the notes. Then I do have context. Well, why was that mentioned? Why are so many interesting little things mentioned when you're reading? And I think sometimes, I know I certainly did, I just kind of glossed over it. I didn't question that. And now I try to read it with like Nancy Drew eyes. I try to think about it from like, this is a clue. this is a hint. This is something getting me to the, you know, to the mystery behind why is this here? What story does this tell me? And how does this apply to my life? So we've time kind of dancing all over the last few days of Bible reading. And then of course we circle away from the whole point of the show, which is the helmet of salvation.
Right.
But here's the thing about the helmet, because I've given this a lot of thought over the last couple of weeks, because we actually did try to record this last week and I had all my notes ready to go. For me, the helmet of salvation was a very hard concept to wrap my brain around. Mm-hmm. And it's really funny because you said something earlier about how it is like literally putting on this helmet back in the days of war. And I love the Old Testament so much. I spent a lot of time there. Now that you've said it that way, it does make me realize it is very much, you know, this incredibly important part of the armor that we put on. Because I think of all the things we are as Christians, how we think dictates a lot of our behavior. Absolutely. And dictates what we speak. So there's a lot of different ways that we battle today through our thought life. Whenever I think about my thought life and that kind of thing, I always think of Joyce Meyer's books, Battlefield of the Mind. Mm-hmm. That's something I read years and years ago. And I actually have it on my list to purchase again, because I really want to revisit that concept, because I think that's kind of like my current situation is, if we're going to go on the battlefield in our daily life today, it's going to be in our mind.
You can't do anything until you get your mind right, can you?
No. And it is not a one and done situation.
Right. Absolutely.
It's like it's a minute to minute kind of problem. And it's very easy when you get the kind of like the extra layers of things like your emotions that start playing into your thought life, then it starts really dictating your behavior. And when you get a little carried away, you forget that your first line of defense is prayer. Mm-hmm. You forget, you just so get caught up in how you act and how you respond, because you're always you, right? Mm-hmm. We're trying really hard to put on the mind of Christ. We're trying to change our thought life. And that's a daily, what do they call that? It's like kind of like daily, it's a renewal of the mind. So that helmet is sort of, to me, it kind of represents that battle that goes on every day. One of the things that I carried One of the things that I really thought about when I was reading through Priscilla Shire's Armor of God study, was the fact that that helmet, your salvation, is a constant reminder of what we have now as Christians, as believers, what has been given to us as part of our inheritance. It's this hope, this knowledge that we didn't have before when we were just walking around unsaved. And so there are things I think sometimes we might take for granted in that really is truly a weapon. So as an example, this is the epiphany I had. When my father died, if I hadn't been saved, if I hadn't had that hope that we go on to heaven for this eternal life with Jesus Christ, losing my father forever would have been a devastating feeling.
Right.
Would you agree?
You're preaching to the choir on that.
You are much younger too, which is to me really sad that you lost him when you were so much younger. Mm-hmm. But knowing that you get to see him again, knowing because he was saved, that's where he is. Having that hope that that's where he is such an incredible comfort.
Yes.
If that's the goal where we're going, if that's our home, if that's where everything is perfect, no one is sick, everyone is, you know, you are your very best self that you'll ever be.
Right.
It almost makes me feel like, well, how can I begrudge my father being there?
Right.
How can
Absolutely.
I really be angry with God? How can I really be miserable? I should be rejoicing and my father was saved and that's where I know him to be. That kind of comfort is so precious, so valuable, because that could have been a devastating loss, right?
Right.
Losing a parent is part of the life process. I can't imagine what it would be like to lose a child. That's like an extra layer of pain that I can't even imagine what it would feel like. But all I can believe is that you're knowing that person is in heaven, having that hope in that is a salve on your heart.
I always tell my daughter that I have to make it to heaven so I can be with my daddy, and she has to make it to heaven so she can be there with us. That's just how I live my life. You know, just, boy, I can't do anything that keeps me from heaven.
Well, the fact that we are saved, that we, you know, confess Jesus Christ as our Savior. I mean, he made it really darn easy. He really
did
put a lot of requirements on us. And so then in addition to that, making it easy for us to get there, it also helps your salvation, also helps you face the ordinary challenges of life, whether they're health related or having different challenges face you, like financial challenges or like losing a job, being in a difficult position in life, facing pain. There's the fact that we know that we have this relationship with God. You know, imagine if you didn't have that. How would you face all of the horrible things that happen in our world if you didn't have that?
I don't know how people get through life when they don't have that relationship. I really don't.
I was the most miserable human being I got saved when I was about 30. And I would say for 2 decades of my life, I feel like I walked around miserable and with a lot of questions. I was very resistant to that thought of giving my life over.
Yeah.
To me, it's like you do that and you're suddenly brainwashed. You're part of like,
I kind of get that from people the people in my life that I know that don't want to talk about the things of God, you can tell they're choosing not to talk about it because they don't want to feel any kind of conviction and they don't want to give their will over to God. You know, my pastor always says the theme song of hell is Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way. Because really, you can't do it your way and then live a victorious life for Jesus. You have to do it his way, but his way is always the best. While you were talking, I was thinking about the helmet of salvation for myself, and I was thinking, you know, I am so bad about letting my reality not really be reality. It's just something I've conjured up in my mind. It is like our thoughts even control our reality. So I will actually have like a come to Jesus meeting with myself, and I'll say, Tracy, is that really true, the things that you're thinking about your life? Or have you just made all of this in your mind to be worse than it actually is? How does it actually affect you? And so it's like 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. To me, that is putting on the helmet of salvation. It is saying, I'm going to think what God thinks about me in my head. I'm going to let Him, you know, the Bible says, cast all of your cares on Him. I'm going to let Him have my worries, my problems, and I'm going to think His thoughts about my life and wear that salvation in my mind and His love and grace and mercy, and not try to figure everything out myself either, right?
And that's so true, Tracy. It's an action you perform every day. Because salvation isn't this one and done thing. It's an active, daily, everyday part of your life.
Well, if you want to walk in victory, it is for sure.
So in Priscilla Shire's study, she has a little passage here that says, as we live underneath the blessing of salvation, we enjoy a vibrant, living, daily reality in the present.
That's good.
Doing that the other day, I was realizing, you know, I may have been so effective, and I have a looming worry in my life currently, but I have been so effective in pushing it to the back of my mind. I have prayed on it, and I continue to pray on it, but I have pushed it to the back of my mind as I've pushed that to God. I've given that over to God. He knows that situation. And that I almost feel like irresponsible. Aren't I supposed to be worrying about that?
Right.
Wouldn't most adults be worrying? Am I not adulting enough to worry about that?
Mm-hmm.
That's how good I got at pushing this. Probably one of the greatest worries I might ever have had in my life. I have actually been effective in pushing it aside. And what I noticed by doing so is that I am now freed up this amazing amount of storage in my brain, like, you know, RAM, you know, ability to think so clearly in other areas that I feel like I'm actually creating. That's part of like the success I'm having with my creativity coming back.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm actually like doing something from my heart, and what I'm actually working on. If I'm reading the clues right, it might be the answer to the big worry that I have backburnered and given up God. So that little epiphany, that little cycle of like, see what happened when I was actually good at just pushing that off. And it's not irresponsible. It's not me going, I kind of liken it to Scarlett O'Hara. I'll worry about that tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
it's not doing that. It literally is having that much faith in God, because only God can solve this problem. I can't. I have no solutions. I have no handbook. He is the only one that can solve it.
Well, hand me the Kleenex, because that was for me. Well, I needed to hear that, Corey, because I realized I'm seeing a vision of myself that I've been trying to solve my own problems, and that's not really my nature. I'm usually very good at giving God my problems, and He has healed me physically so many times that it's mind-boggling. And so I know that He'll do it again. He has shown me His faithfulness so many times that I never question His faithfulness, but I get to a place where I forget to ask Him. I've been in a lot of physical pain lately, and I've been letting it control my thought process more than I normally do. And so I thought, why are you not just giving that to God and just trusting that He will come through for you, because He has so many times before. So I so needed to hear that. We all need to encourage each other. That really is what we're called to do, both of us, is encourage people, right?
Indeed. I wanted to close the show with this last thought from Priscilla's Bible study, because I thought it was really good.
Okay.
This is something that it's a definition of what salvation means from the Lexham Theological Word Book that she included in here. And this is just close your eyes for a minute and really think about this.
Okay.
This is the gift that God has given us. This beautiful package, the most beautiful package you'll ever see, the big old bow on it that he has just handed to you. It's called your salvation. Salvation is the rescue from a state of danger and the restoration to wholeness and prosperity. This reference goes on to explain that in the Bible, when the word saved is used, even in referencing one nation being saved from foreign enemies, it doesn't just involve them escaping death, but also entering into a state of health, wholeness, victory, and safety. Our God's salvation is holistic and involves the well-being of the whole person, not just rescuing them from even reversing negative circumstances.
That's for me, sister. That's awesome.
God is so good to us.
He is. And that Priscilla Shire is something else.
Boy, she is.
I love her.
I do too.
Wow.
I'm ready to dive into another Bible study. I have two Bible studies vying for my attention. I can't decide which one I want to do.
Well,
more.
And you said earlier, I'm doing a Bible study. Do you want to? And I thought, no, I'm not even going to say yes because I won't do it. I buy them and then I don't do it. There's only so much time in the day. I admire you for how much time you spend on these things. I know you're better for it. So
it's a conscious decision. I was never like this before. I have been working at it because I want to try and be even a fraction as faithful to God as he's been to me. And I feel like if I could just like some of the people that I admire, I know that they have spent so much time with God. He has downloaded all of these tools and resources, you know, for them to use as their gift. It's to benefit us. Mm-hmm. And I feel like, you know, God helped Joyce Meyer write her Bible study. God helped Priscilla Shire write her Bible study. That's for us. God is a partner, you know, with these people. And he does that for us. So I figure, you know, there's so much wonderful material that in addition to reading the Bible that I want to get another new perspective on it. I want it to be the first part of my day and be really dedicated to just wrapping my brain around all of it. Cause it is hard, but boy, when you come across some of the truths, some of the ways that God is just, he's so amazing. We will just never be able to wrap our brain around how amazing the Lord is.
That's why we love him so much. That's why we're in the First Love Club.
Right. Get your membership card, ladies. Get your cards out. We're in the First Love Club for a reason.
Well, thanks so much for listening, everyone. And we hope that something we've said has inspired and blessed and encouraged you. And we will have another show for you next week. We'll see where the Lord leads us on that one. Corey, it's been great talking to you. I love you and I appreciate
you. I love you too.
All the things you speak into my life.
Thank you, friend. Bye, everybody. Have a great week.